I want to think tonight very simply about our great high priest. We're still in that little series, Things Which Accompany Salvation. And this morning, I was praying that the Lord would give me something for this evening. It's not always that I go till the morning of when I'm supposed to preach to prepare something, but sometimes that's the way it works. One of my friends in ministry, who's a Baptist pastor, you've probably had in the pulpit, I'll not give his name away, I don't think this is super secret anyway, he doesn't do series on a Sunday morning, he just, as he says, I just take what the Lord gives me. And I says, are you not under wild pressure then? He says, oh, well, sometimes, you know, it could be Friday before I get a word, maybe Saturday before I get the word. I don't think I could really live life on the edge like that. Maybe he's more faith than me, I don't know. But this morning, just I was asking the Lord, give me a word, give me something to share with the people in Kilray tonight. And then this phrase came into my mind, the God of all comfort. And then I had to do the assembly this morning in Kilray Primary School. And if I get back next month, that'll be a measure of how good or bad it went, I don't know. But I had a conversation with one of the staff members there after the talk. And after that conversation, as it does with my brain, it triggered off this sort of thought pattern. I thought about our great high priest that we have, and hence why we're here tonight. So whenever we say the word priest, especially in Northern Ireland, what image does that produce in your mind? Now, I'll just look down here at this point, but maybe Father Ted or Father Jack comes to mind. I don't know if you'd ever admit to watching such a worldly program or getting a bit of a laugh at it, but maybe it's a Father Jack or a Father Ted character, whenever you hear the word priest. We sort of maybe naturally associate priest with a man, somebody who has some sort of standing in the community, who maybe more in times gone past, but they sort of hold an iron grip over community because they're, I say all this very respectfully, of course, but in their framework of thinking, the priest holds their eternal destiny in his hands. And you're going to really be fearful of somebody that holds what you think to be your eternal destiny in their hands. There's a lot of fear and secrets and superstitions, but the office, this office as priest, as we observe in other religions, has assumed powers and privileges out of the keeping of the New Testament church. So I just wanted to share that before we read tonight, just to give you a little bit of context about the word priest. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, and let's just read these three verses together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen, and we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. In Israel and in the Old Testament times, the priesthood was somewhat of a monopoly that was sort of granted by divine decree to the family of Aaron, or Aaron, whatever way you want to pronounce it. But Mosaic law had laid down very elaborate rituals that governed this, the consecration, the behavior, and the function of the priests. And throughout the Old Testament, the rules and rituals, maybe in time we'll come to study them, but they're beautifully symbolic, and there's a lot of rich teaching in the Old Testament, a lot of shadowings of what was to come and fulfilled through Christ. But very interesting that in Israel, especially in the Old Testament times, the king and the priest could never be a combined office. They were always separate. It's a bit like in most constitutional, either monarchies or even a republic, like the Republic of Ireland, or indeed the United States, which is a republic, there's this concept of the separation of powers so that one doesn't get too powerful and out of balance and then become a dictatorship. But tonight I want to think about this great high priest that we enjoy as believers, that we have access to. And first of all, in verse 14, I want to see here a present reality. Now, there's something that really struck me very powerfully in these three verses as I looked at this. everything that you will read here, seeing then that we have a great high priest, these are all in the present tense. These are current. It doesn't say there in verse 14, seeing then that we had a great high priest, seeing then that we will have a great high priest. But notice what it says. We have a great high priest. And that's a wonderful comfort. I want you to see here the surety. We have a great high priest. We, obviously, believers. Now, I know that the book of Hebrews, there is a bit of debate about who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Of course, ultimately, we can say it was written by God, of course. But personally, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I think linguistically and the style of Hebrews is quite in keeping with his other work. But so if I maybe subconsciously say Paul in his writing, that's why I've said it. And you might be sitting there going, well, it doesn't actually, Paul didn't actually claim this letter. Bowlesy's away off in one. That's what I personally believe. You can think what you like tonight. I don't mind. But I wonder, do we need to be reminded tonight of this great but simple truth? We have a great high priest. And I'm going to explain what the great high priest is. What is a great high priest? Well, of course, it isn't a man like we thought of earlier. It's not somebody in the community. It's not some sort of frail, flawed human being. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, in the New Testament, the priesthood is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was a massive departure from the Old Testament system, wasn't it? And it called for a very careful and special and detailed handling by the writer of Hebrews. And the writer of the Hebrews, whenever he was writing and to whom he was writing, of course, they would have been steeped in that Old Testament system. They would have been steeped in that Mosaic law concerning the priesthood. And they would sort of be wondering, how on earth could the Lord Jesus Christ be a priest? But a priest he is, and he's real, and he's sufficient. And he has all those Aaronic privileges and responsibilities that whenever he became into being, he swept all that Old Testament system away. It was all fulfilled, if you like, in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, when he lived on earth and when he was exercising his ministry was essentially more of that of a prophet. He was more of a prophet because he came, didn't he, to reveal God to men. He came to reveal God to men. And when he returns to earth to reign in the millennial kingdom of Christ, his ministry will ultimately be that of a king. He's a coming king. He will conquer all his foes and there'll be that rule of righteousness. And yet today, at this very moment, and whenever we get to pray in a few moments' time, today at God's right hand in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry is that of a priest. As we'll see in a few moments' time, he makes intercession for us. That's his role at present. Remember when Israel fought Amalek in the wilderness? Moses was on the mount, and while Joshua and the army were in the valley, as long as Moses' hands were upraised or uplifted, what happened? Joshua and the men prevailed, didn't they? But, of course, Moses, like all of us good men and women here, he was only human, and when his arms grew tired, then we know what happened. And then, of course, Aaron and Hur had to come alongside Moses and help to hold up his hands. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that we have a great high priest in heaven whose arms never tire? Whose arms never tire in holding us up when it comes to interceding in prayer. He cannot fail in upholding us despite all our weakness and our frailty before the throne of God. Maybe tonight you're here and you're exhausted. Spiritually speaking, you're just completely shattered. Mentally, maybe you're really tired. Maybe tonight you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for someone or some situation to change. And like Moses' arms, metaphorically speaking, your mind is getting tired and it's getting weary and you feel like just throwing down your arms and giving in. Just remember tonight, You have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and he is interceding for you. He will never fail in that regard. Notice also in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now this is important. It doesn't say there Jesus, the Son of David. It doesn't say Jesus, the son of any other great figure in history. Nor could it derive even from Abraham. He's not Jesus, the son of Abraham. He's the Son of God. And the Old Testament, of course, records many illustrious sons of Aaron, including Ezra and Ezekiel, to name a few. But now there's a new name that's been added that eclipses them all. And that's Jesus, the Son of God. Not only the surety tonight, but I want you to see also the scene passed into heaven. Passed into heaven in verse 14. Our great high priest, where is he? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the captain of our salvation, he has gone on before and he's passed through the heavens for us. And we, if you like, who are here on earth, we remain in the wilderness. We remain in the wilderness with all its trials. And, well, it's not easy at times, is it? And just like Aaron, who had to pass through that outer court of the tabernacle to get through to the holiest of holies, the Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens for us in order to be able to do this great ministry for us. He's gone from this world up through the aerial heavens, through the starry heavens, and into heaven itself. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, as I believe Paul wrote this, as he confirmed in his inspired writing to the believers in Rome, Christ is with God at his right hand, making intercessions. That word intercessions can be translated interventions. Not a wonderful thing tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercessions for us as believers when we pray, or interventions. And I'm sorry if it sounds a wee bit simplistic, but reflect on that tonight. As we're coming to prayer, as we're coming to the asking meeting, which is really what the prayer meeting is, we're asking God to move in our individual lives and our families and our workplaces and all the rest of it. Whenever we're praying tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercessions on our behalf to God. Does that not maybe inspire a wee bit of confidence in your praying? It's a wonderful thing. This is our present reality. Let's bask in it tonight. And then very simply and quickly, look at verse 15. I want you to see not only a present reality in verse 14, but in verse 15, a present reassurance. A present reassurance. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'm sure for you, as it is for me, verse 15 of Hebrews 4 is maybe one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. One of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. Maybe tonight you feel, and I say all this very reverently, but maybe you feel tonight that God is very distant. He's so far away. He feels so far removed. The Lord feels so far away. Are my prayers really going any higher than the ceiling in this place? Are my prayers going any higher than the ceiling in my bedroom or wherever it is that you pray? Does anybody actually hear my prayers? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe as you've come in here smiling, hopefully happy to be here, but you're happy to be here and a smile on your face and how you all doing and you welcome everybody. And seemingly under that confident Christian exterior underneath, I'm not really sure if my prayers are going anywhere. Remind yourself of this great truth. Look again at verse 15. I want you to see our needs. I want you to see our needs in this. For we, remember that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember I said at the start about the tense of all these verses? It's the same in verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. We don't have a great high priest who is unavailable at times. We all have mobile phones. And for as many benefits of mobile phones, there's an awful lot of drawbacks, isn't there? This isn't really related, but I read an article today on the the BBC website that adults now spend a third of a waking day on mobile phone apps. Isn't that an incredible statistic? Now, I don't really know what they term as the waking day. I'm assuming they give 8 hours for sleep. So 24 take 8 is whatever that is, and then a third. That's a shocking amount of time that people are spending on phones. But I say that's not really related to what I'm talking about tonight. But we all have phones, and sometimes we're not available. Maybe we're on another call. Why is it, by the way, whenever you're on the phone, people then seem to ring your phone at the same time? I never understand that. They pick any other time to ring you, but they always seem to ring you when you're already on a call. But anyway, how and ever, we're not always available. Not our high priest. He's always available. Isn't that wonderful tonight? He's always available. Sometimes you hear, and my wife will maybe give me a wee telling off when I give this illustration, because she says, all your illustrations are either football or something else. But on Monday night past, Manchester United were playing, and after the game, a reporter raised the question to the interim manager, Ralf Rangnick. He's German, and my sister lives in Germany, so I really hope I pronounced that right, or else I'll get a wee text later on. But Ralf Rangnick said there's rumours that there's a bit of discontent in the dressing room at Man United, and a few of them aren't really liking each other and all the rest. But you know what? If I was getting paid 150 grand or more a week to kick a ball about, I think I'd get on with everybody in the team, but how and ever, that's just me. But there's a bit of discontent, and the reporter said to the manager, well, Ralph, what about the rumours that the players aren't happy? And Ralph just responded with this. He said, well, I have an open door policy. Players can come see me anytime they like, and we'll talk about it, you know, man to man or whatever it was. And then the reporter finished. Could I put it like this? Our great high priest has an open door policy. There is no issue too menial. There's no issue too small that you can't go to him in prayer about it. Similarly, there's no issue too big that you cannot go to him in prayer about. Wonder tonight, do we need to remember that? He's not distant, he's close, he's nearby. Man might not always be available to answer our questions, but praise God tonight we can pray and we can have access to one who is always available. Look again at the text, at verse 15, I want you to see something else. How can I say that Christ is not distant? How can I say tonight that he doesn't understand, or he does understand rather, what you are going through? How can I say that? Look again at the text. With the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. And notice again the present tense. All points tempted as we are. Isn't it amazing how Scripture is so up-to-date even for us today? Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, I believe under the inspiration of God when he wrote this, he knew that See, whenever I don't drink Coke, I start to stutter. That's my problem. He knew that we would have moments of temptation and trial and testing. Look again. Remember in the wilderness, whenever the enemy tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before I go to explain this, I want to explain how the word is translated here, because it really helps us to understand. Whenever that says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that's maybe not the greatest translation of that little phrase, because that little word tempted can be translated to be tried. Or tested, to be tried or tested. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in all points tested, was in all points tried, like as we are. I want you to grasp that tonight, okay? Remember in the wilderness, there were three temptations that brought about the fall. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Eve was tempted with the lust of her eyes when she saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes. With the lust of the flesh when she saw that it was good for food. And with the pride of life when she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the threefold aspect in her downfall and subsequently the fall of man. But the Lord Jesus Christ was also tempted with the lust of the flesh whenever he was urged to command that these stones be made bread. And with the lust of the eyes, when Satan showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he was tempted or tried or tested with the pride of life when, remember, the old enemy urged him to cast himself down from the temple. You can read all those in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. The Lord Jesus Christ knows temptation, but he knows what it is to be tried and to be tested. That idea of being tried or tested carries with it the idea of being pierced through. That's very graphic, isn't it? Pierced through. It's a really deep testing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went through that temptation, remember, sin did not attract the Lord Jesus. He was without sin. He was very different to you and I in many ways. Sin repelled him. But I want you to understand tonight that Christ was tested. Some of you, maybe all of us, are being tested in different ways. He knows what it is to be tested. Therefore, when you are being tested, he can identify with you. And maybe more importantly, you can identify with him. Isn't that wonderful tonight? As I said earlier, sometimes we maybe feel that God is distant. Maybe God doesn't really understand. God doesn't care. Maybe the Lord doesn't really understand my circumstances. He was in all points tested or tried as we are. He knows, he understands, and he cares. He understands what it is to be under pressure and under stress. Many of you are undergoing stresses and testing. Maybe some of us tonight carry the burden and the stress and the pressure of unsaved relatives. Some of us maybe are sick ourselves, or maybe others who are sick. Maybe some of us are watching on at family members who are very ill, and if I could put it like this, they're on the very threshold of graduating to glory. You're being tested, you're being tried. Some are maybe have been tried through grief, maybe painful anniversaries, maybe there's family issues, secret heartache, secret struggles, maybe trauma over past events or recent events, frustrations, difficulties at work, pressure at work. Maybe you have a bad boss, maybe you have bad employees, maybe work's drying up. Whatever the pressure, whatever the trial, whatever the test is, what does verse 15 say? For we have not an high priest, double negative, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Whatever your infirmity is tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is not some distant, if I could put it like this, being that cannot be touched. He identifies with what you're going through, what you've experienced. You know, sometimes when you hear of somebody going through some experience, I don't know, maybe an illness that you have had, that particular illness, you can, and you say maybe to yourself, my heart goes out to them because I can understand maybe a little bit of what they're going through. I know how they must be feeling. Well, can I say again to you tonight, reverently, the Lord's heart goes out to you tonight because he knows and he cares. A wonderful, wonderful thought. And then, very quickly tonight, I don't want to bore you completely, but I want to see in verse 16 a present requirement. We've had the present reality, the present reassurance, and then I want you to see the present requirement in verse 16. Let's read it together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, in the Old Testament times, the ordinary Israelite couldn't approach the holiest of holies where God was enthroned. That was the annual and the sole prerogative of the high priest. But for us now, as believers, as this verse tells us, we have instant access to the holiest of holies. Isn't that amazing? Anytime, 24/7, we can go, we can have access. One of the very minor drawbacks of living in Kilray is the fact that everything closes very early compared to Portadown. We used to live very close to a 24-hour Tesco. And it was very handy if you ever just got a craving for, you know, Coke or something like that. I could go and get it. Very handy. And even the filling station stayed open a wee bit later. And, well, they all close a wee bit quicker around here, but I suppose it's all footfall and there's no point in them staying open and paying staff if nobody's coming in to buy a six-pack of Coke. You know, it's fair enough. But we have instant access. There's no opening and closing hours when it comes to approaching the throne of grace. Of course, there's times set aside for corporate prayer. But I mean, in our personal lives, we can have that access. Now, I want you to see, firstly, a commandment. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, before we go much further, look at the third word of verse 16. And it might look a wee bit insignificant, but I want you to see something here. This thrilled me. It may not thrill you, I don't know. But think about verse 14 and verse 15. And it's almost like the writer here is saying, you know, I've explained in verse 14, you've got a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fantastic, verse 14. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is not distant. He's near because he understands your trouble. He understands what you're going through. Now, because of that, because of the trial, the tribulation that you might be facing, let us therefore, because of what I've just said in 14 and 15, now in 16 I'm saying, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. Don't suffer in silence, but come boldly and pray. Isn't that wonderful? The writer has explained that we have an advocate, an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explained that he's not some distant being, but he's somebody who understands and identifies with us. Now pray. Come boldly. No reservations, just come boldly. On Sunday past in Romans 12 and 12, remember whenever it says continuing instant in prayer, continuing steadfast in prayer, remember I talked about how Paul assumed that they were praying. Paul assumed that the believers were praying. It's the same idea here. Come boldly onto the throne of grace. Do you know what that word boldly can be translated? It can be translated bluntless. Bluntness. Now, I'm all for reverence, of course, when it comes to prayer. But the Lord already knows our hearts. And I am not being critical. And I probably repeat as many Christian cliches as anybody else when I pray. Come bluntly to the throne of grace. Isn't that an amazing picture? Of course, we do it reverently and respectfully because to whom we are praying. But don't worry about having the right words. Don't worry about having the right terminologies. Come bluntly to the throne of grace. It can also be translated confidently or frankness, like frankly. Just speak normal and speak from the heart. Last week at the week of prayer was thrilling for all of us who were able to get out to it. And one of the things that was lovely was just the blunt and the honest and just the direct prayer. People, as it were, put off their inhibitions and they just prayed. And it was lovely. Now I want you to notice not only the commandment, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, but then also a confidence here. I want you to see a confidence as we tie this together tonight. The confidence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that little phrase, that we may obtain? That word obtain has the idea to take what has been offered. To take what has been offered. Look at the verse again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may take what already has been offered, mercy. Aren't we a thankful people tonight to have been offered mercy? We have accepted the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ because he saved us and we're here tonight. But isn't that a wonderful idea in prayer? to take what has been offered. Take the access that has been offered to you. Pray tonight that we, Christians, believers, us gathered here tonight in Kilray, that we may obtain mercy. You see, not only mercy tonight, but also grace. Grace to help in time of need. See that little phrase, in time of? It's actually three words in the original. But it really gives the idea of being well-timed. Well-timed in time of need. You see, I don't think there's anybody in here tonight who would be an exception to what I'm about to say. If we're honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't admit it, especially to the pastor. But there's times in our lives and there's circumstances in our lives where we maybe think God's too late. Maybe think he's not on time. Let me tell you something. There's a title of a gospel song, In Time, On Time, Every Time. That's what God is. He will give you grace and mercy in time, on time, and every time. Might not be in our time. Might not be in our timetable. But it's in his timetable. And he's never late. And he's never off schedule. See that word need? The very last word of verse 16. This is also a beautiful picture. In the Greek, that word is translated as a rope or a chain for securing a vessel. A rope or a chain for securing a vessel. That we may find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a lovely thing? Because we are all like ships on the sea of life. Now, I don't overly like boats. I'm actually a really bad passenger. I have to drive everywhere, or so I tell my wife. But I have to drive. I'm a terrible passenger. There's very, very few people that I can sit with in the car and not start to feel a wee bit queasy. It's a horrible thing if you've ever been travel sick. But you know what? Some of us are very seasick in the storms of life at the moment. Nobody else might know anything about it. But isn't that a lovely picture? To find grace, to help in time of need. That rope or that chain to secure a vessel. Whenever there are storms and rough winds, because let's be honest, as Dennis Lyle used to say, you're either going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or you know, about to hit one. And he's kind of right. It's a bit depressing, but he's right. But we have grace, we have mercy, and we have help, like that strong rope or that strong chain, to anchor us in the storm. To anchor us in the storm. There's a strong chain of grace and mercy and help that's tying down your boat in whatever storm that you are having to navigate at the moment. The storms will come and they will go. But we are held, you're held, I am held by that strong chain of love. That strong chain of grace. Excuse me. Isn't that a wonderful thing tonight? I was thinking about this little chorus just before we sing a wee song and then we'll get down to prayer. But got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Tonight when we come to prayer, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.